It was an introduction to the subject of eternal conscious torment and whether it's true or not. And that's, we titled the room just for this series, Is Eternal Conscious Torment True? And part one in our study was an introduction to that subject and its ramifications, its fruit or lack thereof. We even had some quotes that we had there in that lesson from authors and theologians who hold the position of eternal conscious torment. And we weighed those against what the Bible teaches. That was mainly an introduction, part one. Part two was a study that we had on the nature of man and the nature of God. And part three, we took a look at man and soul, the uses of the word soul and the variations of it. We looked at man and soul and how the Bible defines and uses the term soul. We went through that in part three. In part four, we looked at mankind, and the expression, the breath of life, as we saw it back in Genesis. And we looked at that word, neshama, the Hebrew word neshama, for breath there, and the breath or life that man has, that he was given from God, and compared that with animals even. And in part five, our study was entitled, Is There Consciousness in Death? Some of you here may remember that. That study was titled, Is There Consciousness in Death? And we looked at passages that pertain to that. And in part six, we studied a message entitled, The Fate of the Unredeemed and What is Death? And we looked at a lot of verses in that part six there. In part seven, we began to look at what we've been doing here recently is we began to look at verses and passages that are used by people of the traditional thinking who believe and teach their immortal souls doctrine. We looked at that, at the passages that they used, and the verses we looked at in part seven was mainly Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. That was part seven. In part 8, we continued to look at those types of verses used by traditionalists and studied in its context 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. That was part 8 of our studies. Now last week, in part 9, we took a look at a rather sensitive Old Testament passage, which was about the death of David's infant son that Bathsheba bore unto him through their illegitimate relationship. And we looked at that passage in the Old Testament there, and people who use that passage to teach instant life, you know, after death, as we studied 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. And now as we come to part 10, we will not only focus on passages used by traditionalists to teach their position of immortal souls and so forth, but specifically tonight, we want to begin looking on passages regarding the use of words like hell, hellfire, everlasting fire, eternal fire, and even the one single usage of the phrase everlasting punishment. That phrase only occurs one time in your Bible, the phrase everlasting punishment. And of course, we want to look at all those tonight, as we should, in the light of their context. So let's take a look at some of those. And if you remember back to Christ's earthly ministry, when Christ was here on earth teaching, and even John the Baptist before him, John the Baptist and Christ were saying things like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was presenting himself forth as the king, you know, the king who had come, the king of the kingdom. That's what he was doing during his earthly ministry. And he was in Israel, obviously, over there in all of Palestine. And his audience, obviously, was Jewish. And take a look at Romans chapter 15. If you folks would turn to Romans chapter 15. Paul says this in verse 8. A very interesting verse to kick us off here. Romans 15 verse 8 says this. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, we have there, among other places, a description of what Christ was doing while he was here. He was there, he was to be a minister of the circumcision, a minister to Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, the patriarchal fathers, the Jewish fathers. And if you look at a passage here in Matthew 15, look at verse 24. Look at what he says to this Gentile woman about his message, about what his ministry was. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 24. He answered this woman and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that doesn't go over too well today in many evangelical circles, but that's what Christ's ministry was at first. I mean, that's what it was while he was here. Doesn't mean he never ever talked to any Gentiles and wouldn't have a thing to do with them, but his ministry was primarily and exclusively for the Jews, for the promises. He's speaking to an Israeli people, those people there who knew of the, were supposed to know of a coming kingdom with the true Christ, a Messiah, going to be sitting on the throne of David. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. What did John the Baptist, what was the messages he was heralding? What was he speaking for? Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist kind of paved the way. He said, Look, the king is coming. Make his path straight. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Christ showed up, he's just saying, Look, you know, I am here. It is at hand. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 17. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message of the kingdom, a literal, physical kingdom. Not a spiritual kingdom, not a kingdom of the body of Christ. It was a literal, physical kingdom that had been prophesied, where Christ would sit on a literal throne. Folks, he would have a literal, physical reign out over there in Israel. And he was to rule and reign, as Isaiah 9:5 says, the government was going to be on his shoulders. It was a messianic kingdom that was proclaimed. The Davidic kingdom, the Jewish prophecies foretold of this. And you hear about people, you know, when Christ was being born, there were people that were waiting for the consolation of Israel and things like that. So a lot of Christ's parables even had things about entering into the kingdom, entering into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is like unto this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto this. It was verses and passages and parables and teachings about the kingdom that was to come. And we even quoted last week in Acts chapter 13, just so people don't forget, that was a prophesied Davidic kingdom that Christ was to set up over. In Acts 13, verse 34, Paul speaking here, and he says this, And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's talking about that Davidic covenant. If you look back, we don't have to go to it, in Isaiah 55, you'll find that that's what's promised there, the Davidic covenant over there in Isaiah 55. So keeping these things in mind, that it was a kingdom message, that he was speaking to Israel, not to pagan Gentiles and so forth, not to people who had no idea about the patriarchs and so forth, but to people who should have known about him being the king and coming. Take a look, in light of that, take a look at some of these warnings that we're going to look at. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Now look at the judgments that would happen in this kingdom where Christ would rule and reign. Let's look at Matthew 5. And Deb, I want to post verses 20 all the way to verse 30. Matthew 5, 20 all the way to verse 30, if you would, sis. Appreciate that. Christ says this, And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Look at this admonition here. But he says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now look what he says in verse 38. Definitely teaching under the law here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So, I read some of those wrong there, Deb, I'm sorry. But I want to back up even to verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is all part, even all these are parts of the, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he talks about, don't do anything that offends, yet let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, fulfilling oaths, even cutting off a hand or one of your members and casting it from you to avoid the judgment. And we look at, take a look now at verse, even back up further, I want to look at verse 21. It says, ye have heard, this is all the Sermon on the Mount, these are all the same setting here. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the what? Of the judgment. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the what? Of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now look at the things that people are going to be in danger of under this setting. First, it says they're going to be in danger of the judgment. Secondly, it says they're going to be in danger of something called the council. And thirdly, right there it says they're going to be in danger of hell fire at the end of verse 22. Now that word hell, for hell fire there, that is the word Gehenna. Now we're going to see that that's the Valley of Hinnom. That's a literal place, folks, that would be there in a literal physical kingdom that Christ would rule and reign in. And we understand here that from other places in the gospel that when it says being in danger of the council, that's the Sanhedrin council, and judgment being the judgment that could be meted out there. Now, have you ever called anybody a fool? Well, I think I have, and worse. And Matthew 5:22, if that's instructions for today, boy, we better watch out. Because the hell fire, the Gehenna fire there, is held out for anybody who would call somebody else a fool. Now, if you want to risk hell fire and be under that that type of judgment and that administration there that Christ is putting these people under, you better be under all of it, because it's not the same as the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the mystery kept secret from before the foundation of the world that we're under now. And when he says, you know, you're going to be in danger of hell fire, he told these people, like I said, that word hell is the Greek word Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. It was a literal place. And folks, that is not some invisible place, a hell that no one could see down under the surface of the earth where invisible immortal souls go to, folks. That is a literal place, as we're going to see, where people's bodies, of dead people's dead bodies are going to be thrown. People denied burials. So we have there, right off, we're looking at Matthew 5, and we're talking about people being in danger of hell fire. But the hell fire, as we're going to discover, is a literal fire. A literal fire at a literal place there just south of Jerusalem. Look over at a passage that's troubled many people in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And take a look here at verse, let's start in verse 38. John is talking to Christ here. Let's back all the way up to 38. Mark 9, starting verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Once again here, this is Christ's earthly ministry. These things were literally happening here. And it says here in verse 41, For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, one of Christ's earthly disciples there, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You think that's bad? It gets worse, folks. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. And you guessed it. The word there is Gehenna, a literal place. Than to go into Gehenna, go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Once again, Gehenna, all through here. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, and having two eyes, than to be cast into hell fire, Gehenna fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, let's take a look. Where is this passage taken from? If you know your Old Testament, in Isaiah 66, you recognize some of these the passages that they're at the end of Mark chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Now, are these worms here? Are these? Some people say, well, the worm there is people's immortal souls. And since people have an immortal soul, those worms, that's just what Jesus called their immortal soul. And, you know, they're not really dead in the lake of fire. They're not really dead in Gehenna fire. They're really alive. They're the undead dead. And they're alive there in the Gehenna fire forever. Well, first of all, people don't even tell you that it's Gehenna. They think it's something subterranean. And they don't realize that this is from Isaiah chapter 66. Look what is in Isaiah 66, verse 23 and 24. This is all about the millennium. And look what's happening here. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Now, we don't want to get too crude and gross here, but what do you think worms do to carcasses? Well, they feed on them. Worms feed on carcasses. And that's what's happening here. And this, obviously, when people are going to be able to go and see this in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, translated hell here, they're going to see this place south of Jerusalem. It's outside, south of Jerusalem, outside what was the Dung Gate, and it's where Jerusalem's garbage and bodies of crooks and animals and all sorts of things were thrown there to be burned. This was the Valley of Hinnom. And if you think that's just something that's in the New Testament, no, take a look back all the way at Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18, we learn what happened here. Go to Joshua 18. This is where some terrible things happened, and the fires just kept burning. Look at Joshua 18, verse 16. Joshua 18, verse 16. Look what happened at this place. There was idolatry and other things that happened here. And look at verse 16. And the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's the valley of Hinnom. That's what this is, the Gehenna. And which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended into the valley of Hinnom to the side of Jebusai on the south, and descendeth to Engrogel. Sorry about my pronunciation there. Okay, now take a look at 2 Kings 23. Look what happened there. It's 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 9 and 10. 2 Kings 23, 9 and 10. 2 Kings 23, 9 and 10 says this: "Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled or destroyed Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech." Now we're getting an idea of what had happened there. Go all the way to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll see what was happening here. Jeremiah chapter 7, and take a look at verse 29 through 33. Jeremiah 7, 29 through 33. "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight." Here we go, saith the Lord. "They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to do what? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." Wow. Look at all the way, go down to verse 32 and 33. "Therefore, behold, to the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it shall be called what? But the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place." Reminds us of Isaiah 66. The carcasses are going to be there, and abhorring to all flesh, and the worms are going to feed them. Look at verse 33. "And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." Look over at Jeremiah 19. Further over in Jeremiah still. Chapter 19. Jeremiah 19, look at verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 19, 4 through 7. "Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods," there's the idolatry, "whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." That's right, they were making their sons and daughters die for this idolatry. Look at verse 5. "They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." God said, look, making people pass through fire, and maybe some of these kids stayed alive after being tortured in this fire. God said, look, I didn't command that. I didn't speak to you to do that. Neither came it into my mind. God is like, how could you be doing this? "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom." That would be Gehenna in the Greek. "But it shall be called what? The Valley of Slaughter." There you have it again, just like we saw in chapter 7. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives." And here it is again. "And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Sounds just like Isaiah 66. So when we come back to Mark chapter 9, we understand that the worm not dying and the fire not being quenched is because of what's going to happen. That's the valley of Hinnom. And it's going to be the valley of slaughter. The prophecy has to come true. And that's what's being foretold there. The name change from the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of Gehenna, to the valley of slaughter speaks a lot. Because you have the passages there saying that the carcasses, the dead bodies, are going to be thrown there of the people who transgress against God. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And folks, once again, we're just quoting the verses here and letting them speak for themselves. Isaiah 30, look at verse 33. Isaiah 30, verse 33. "For Topheth," here it is again, "for Topheth is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." What do you think the Lord's fire is going to do to a pile of wood? Well, I can tell you right now, it says in the other passages in Malachi that they're going to be as stubble, and they're going to burn up. They're going to be consumed. So the Valley of Hinnom, or Tophet, where it was a literal place outside of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, and it's going to be again, it was there, it was consumed by fires, and it burned continually. That's what it was there for. And it was almost a place to keep contamination down. Even though there was carcasses there and worms there, they had to keep the fires going. I'm sure it would have gotten out of hand. So back to Isaiah 66. Since we're still in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 66. Look at this verse again, and we can see clearly what Mark 9 is all about. These are literal worms, literal carcasses in a literal physical kingdom where Christ is going to literally reign on this earth. Isaiah 66, look verse 23 and 24 again. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Obviously, folks, a millennium passage. Verse 24, and they shall go forth, and shall look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. There's that saying again. Worms not dying, fire's not quenching. But their carcasses, and that's going to be an abhorring to all flesh. You know, and apparently, morning by morning, this execution is going to be carried out. Take a look at Psalms, Psalm 101, Psalm 101, and look at verse 8. You ought to be glad you live under the dispensation of grace, and you belong to the Lord. Psalm 101, verse 8 says this, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. There's nothing that's going to enter in to Jerusalem there to defile it while the Lord's ruling and reigning with a rod of iron during the millennium. And those carcasses that are going to be there in Gehenna, in hellfire, as it talks about in Mark and Matthew, the passages we looked at earlier, those carcasses are going to be a literal abhorring, the old King James says, disgusting. They're going to be disgusting to all flesh. Take a look now at Matthew chapter 5. And compare Matthew 5:22 with verse 29. Matthew 5:22. We read this, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What is that hell fire? Well, we've been seeing it. It's a Gehenna fire. Look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Not your invisible, immortal, so-called soul being cast into hell. These are people's bodies who are executed, are cast into hell because they transgressed against the Lord. And hell there being Gehenna, the literal place, the Valley of Hinnom there, where people's bodies are going to be thrown, and they're going to be in a boring to all flesh. So the traditionalist position of hell, it's a place where they say the invisible part of man goes. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Matthew 5 is talking about. That's not what Mark 9 is talking about. That's not what Isaiah 66 is talking about. This is about people's bodies being cast into a literal fire who transgressed against the Lord, and carcasses and the worms feeding on those carcasses. Now let's take a look also at, well, we've looked at Matthew 5, but I believe we looked at Matthew 5 enough. But the emphasis of that is people's whole bodies being cast into hell there. We just covered that. I'm not going to have time to go through all this. Take a look now. You know, we've covered in weeks past about the condition of people in the grave. Before we move on to some other passages here in the Gospel that use hell and hellfire and such, I want to take a look at a passage we looked at last week, Psalm 115, verse 17. Deb, if you could post that. Psalm 115, and I believe it's verse 17. Psalm 115, verse 17 says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Yeah. We talked about last week when David, the psalm writer, you know, he didn't believe that he was going to go to his deceased infant son who had died. David didn't believe he was going to go down to the grave and praise the Lord with his dead son. That's not what David meant by that. And we saw that David would join him in gravedom, in Sheol, but it would be in silence. He would come forth, though, in a resurrection with him. Look at an interesting verse here in Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And look at verse 4. Now, when man dies, this is what happens. Psalm 146, verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. In the very day, the very time that someone dies, their thoughts perish. They're not praising the Lord. They're not cursing the Lord if they're unsaved. In that very day, their thoughts perish. Look up at verse 2. Very interesting here. I just found this week. You know, there's verses that you read maybe 100 times, and then all of a sudden, boom, a light just comes on a particular verse. Psalm 146, verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God, unto my God, while I have any being. Now think about that for example. The Hebrew passages, especially in Psalm, there's some parallels. And he talks about while I live, and he also talks about while I have any being. That's like saying, as long as I exist, while I have any being. Now think about that for a second. If while I live is as long as I exist, you think about that verse. While I live, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'll praise the Lord. While I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. You know what? If you're dead, you're not really existing. You're there for the worms to feed on. You're there for decomposition and to return to dust until God raises you someday. But David didn't believe he had any being in death. David believed that while he would live, he'd praise the Lord. And he would sing praises to his God while he had any being. But obviously, when death comes, we're not beings anymore, are we? We're carcasses. Take a look now also at, think of it this way, folks. One day, the Lord himself is even going to destroy death. We've looked at this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And folks, God is going to destroy even death. Not even death and hell. The power of the grave are going to stand Christ's power. The Bible says over there in Revelation that even death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And folks, I've got so many verses here. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 18. I'm looking at the time down here, and boy, time is going fast. Matthew 18. Let's look at some more hellfire type verses, everlasting fire, hellfire, and let's see if they say what traditionalists have told us they say. Matthew 18, look at verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. You see that phrase, everlasting fire. But what does that mean in light of what we've seen? Look at verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. You see, everlasting fire is equated to hellfire. Okay, keep those verses, keep your finger there, turn over to Matthew 25. Keep your finger there in Matthew 18, turn over to Matthew 25. These are the stomping grounds for the traditionalists who teach, people that don't accept Christ are going to be eternally, consciously tormented in total torture and agony, forever and ever and ever. They're going to live forever. Look at Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer to him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. First thing I'd like to say about that passage is, how are you holding up to your qualifications to not going into everlasting punishment based on the conditions of those verses? Not too good, I bet. Are you clothing strangers and taking them in? Israelis, by the way. Are you visiting them in prison? Are you helping them when they're hungry, giving them food and raiment and giving them water when they're thirsty? Are you going to visit them when they're naked and sick and in prison and those kind of things? Well, if you're not, according to those verses, if you're under that message, you're going to go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, before we even look at what that phrase everlasting punishment means, think about those qualifications. You know what? First of all, that is not your message for today. All these verses right here have nothing to do with our gospel, our message, our administration for today. The people here that he's rebuking in verses 41 through 46, they're committing the sins of omission to assist believing Israelites. Look over there at Christ's parables over in Luke chapter 10. We don't have time to go there tonight. You look at how the Good Samaritan acted, you look at how the others acted. Folks, verse 41. Let's look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, first of all, in verse 41, he doesn't say the unsaved themselves are everlasting. He said nothing about the unsaved there being immortal or about those folks being everlasting. Nor does Christ say the fire will burn forever. If you take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, before you go to 2 Peter, go to Jude chapter 1. Go to Jude. That's all you can go to is Jude 1. Go to Jude and take a look at this verse, verse 7, I believe. Jude 6 and 7. Jude 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, you can go over to where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. And quite frankly, they're not there anymore. We believe that God actually did burn down Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, just like the verse says. But it says they're set forth as an example. It says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now Matthew 25 says, verse 41 says, people are going to suffer the vengeance of everlasting fire. Here we have Jude verse 7 says, these people suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah got burned down, that's for sure. But are they burning down now? Are they burning right now? Okay, so what's meant by everlasting fire? If you have something and you let it burn till it just burns to ashes, that's all there is to it. If you have some leaves and you burn some leaves up or stubble up, they're burned and they're never going to be anything else but ashes again. That's what they are. They burn until there was nothing left to burn. And that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They burned until there was nothing left to burn down, and the fire went out. Now the results of it, and here's where we get this, the results of that fire are everlasting. The results of the fire are eternal. But the fire itself is not burning. Sodom and Gomorrah are not on fire today. They're over there, probably in the area of the Dead Sea. Go to 2 Peter now. I didn't go over to 2 Peter. Might want to keep your hand in Matthew 25, though. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Boy, I wish we had more time. My tape's going to run out, but that's all right. Y'all are going to be here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Here's what he did. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them in an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, if they're an example of those who should live ungodly, what is the example? Folks, they were destroyed. That's the example. Look down at verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, I got the wrong verse. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I'm sorry, folks. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. My fault. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt, get that, melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now we could do a study in and of ourselves on that verse right there. A new heaven and a new earth coming. But folks, in 2 Peter, in Jude, we're looking at verses that tell us about Sodom and Gomorrah being an example of the fate of the unsaved. An example of what God's fire does. The results of that fire, folks, are everlasting. They are eternal. The consequences are eternal. Those ashes are an example, 2 Peter 2:6 says. The example is they're going to be burned up with fervent heat. That's the example. The results are everlasting. The results are eternal, as it is with Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. Go over to... we got too many verses to cover. Time. You know, we just discussed Isaiah 66 a few moments ago. Deb, if you post that verse again, I think some people have come into the room that didn't see that verse. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. And there in verse 24 it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrent to all flesh. You know what Christ was speaking of when he was quoting there in this passage over in Mark. Now we know in Matthew chapter 3 that we read from John over there, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven being at hand and to make straight the path of the Lord. The same person, John the Baptist, said this in Matthew 3 verses 11 and 12. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Some of them were going to get a baptism of fire, and believe me, they don't want that. Matthew 3, verse 12, look down at the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That fire will not be quenched till it has done its job and has burned them up. Now when we go back to Mark 9:43, we understand what he means by the phrase, the fire that shall not be quenched. The fire not being quenched. The fire not being quenched in verse 45. And the worm not dying. Folks, and being cast into hell fire is not being cast into an invisible place under the earth. It's about being cast into a place over there during the millennium that people can see their carcasses there, and they're going to be in a boring to all flesh, and worms are going to feed on them, and it's going to be disgusting. But even one day, we'll just study this in future lessons, even Gehenna, even that valley of Hinnom, even one day that's going to be gone, and we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. More about unquenchable fire. Go to Jeremiah 17, verse 27. Jeremiah 17, verse 27. I know my tape's going to run out here in a minute. I've been going almost 45 minutes. We're going to keep going, amen? Jeremiah 17, and take a look at verse 27. But if he will not hearken unto me, and to hallow the Sabbath day, and not bear a burden, even entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, keep in mind, this is millennium. This is Christ. This is proclamations under a kingdom principle, not dispensation of grace. But he says, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Well, after it devoured the palaces, it was done. But folks, it wasn't quenched until it did its job. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Here's where it happened. 2 Kings 25, and we want to look at verse 7, 8, and 9. 2 Kings 25, 7, 8, and 9. 2 Kings 25, verse 7 through 9. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. There he was, taken to the Babylonian captivity. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, here's who headed it all up, King of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And what did he do in verse 9? And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Now, it wasn't going to be quenched till it did its job. And folks, it devoured everything that God said it would. It devoured.